the real tragic part of Saul's life now begins. And the reason it's tragic is because Saul refuses to obey. Remember, we said that a big theme of this book is trust and obey. And as the hymn writer wrote, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So that is true for us as Christians. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, we see here, obviously, Jesus hasn't come yet. The Son existed from eternity past, not to say that, but he's not incarnate at this point. The man, Jesus, was not in the Old Testament. The Son was. The Lord was. And so we see now in 1 Samuel chapter 13, the failure of disobedience. And so we see this, again, tragic because he doesn't obey. Tragic because he doesn't listen to what God commanded. You know, we would be doing so much better in our lives, Christians would be generally, if we just listen. Just listen to what God has told us to do. But often we reject it. Often we put it off. We don't want to do what God tells us to do. And here we find this is the attitude of King Saul. Notice beginning in verse 8, we're going to read verses 8 through 15. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, well, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Oh, hypocritical. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. The failure of disobedience. Seemingly, you know, things up to this point, again, we had some questions about last week, what we saw there, but seemingly, you know, things seem to be going rather well with King Saul at the helm, at the kingship, at leadership, beginning with chapter 13, but the bottom, chapter 13 here, the bottom drops out of all of this. We're going to see, because of Saul's disobedience at Gilgal in this chapter, his dynasty will be rejected. And then we find out in chapter 15 that because of Saul's disobedience, his kingship will be rejected. In other words, he's personally rejected. So his dynasty is cut off first, then you're done being king. You are rejected as king. So both chapters describe the same problem, 13 and 15, direct, willful disobedience to the commands of God. Pure and simple. Saul's sin and its consequences proved to be God's instruments of discipline on Israel, who had rejected him and who had demanded a king. Chapters 13 through 15 contain two important military campaigns, one against the Philistines to the west and another against the Amalekites to the south. Although both of these campaigns produced victories, There were some very serious problems because of Saul's disobedience. Last time we saw verses 1 through 7, which is the setup to Saul's failure. And in that passage we saw last week, we saw that Saul was faced with a serious crisis. Will Saul choose obedience or disobedience? People have fled. Things don't seem to be going very well as far as morale. And as we see this morning, Saul made the wrong choice. Hopefully we make better life choices than Saul did. We need to obey God no matter what. We saw in verse 2 that Saul was organizing his troops to remove a Philistine administrative center in Geba. The presence of this Philistine stronghold right in the heart of Israel and really just a few miles away from Israel's original capital posed a real threat to the monarchy, so they wanted to get rid of it. Also, Geba was a city set aside for the Aaronic priesthood, and if the city returned to Israelite hands, it would serve to strengthen the worship of the Lord in the land. So 3,000 men, according to verse 2, were chosen for the job. And so Saul divided them into two groups. 2,000 would be Saul's men, directly under his command, in other words. And it was stationed at Michmash in the hill country of Bethel. 1,000, that was Saul's son Jonathan, who would command that group. And they were stationed in Gibeah, which was Israel's capital at that time. Then it says at the end of the verse, verse 2, he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. So evidently Saul felt that 3,000 are enough to accomplish the task. Now we could argue whether it was or not, but there's a lot more than problems than just some kind of miscalculation. Notice then verses 3 and 4, we notice there that Jonathan... the text says, smote the garrison of the Philistines. It was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So here the Philistines now are out for blood. They're out for retaliation. The main Philistine army had heard about the attack, and so Saul, questioning the small number of troops he'd originally decided to muster, he went ahead and mustered the people at Gilgal. And we'll see more of that here in just a couple minutes. Then verse 5, let's go back to verse 5 just for a minute. Again, I want to catch up to where we are today. But notice verse 5, and it says, now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Bethaven. So, wow, here we go. And, of course, what's going to happen? People are scared to death. Verse 6, the people realize what a desperate situation they're in, and so we have mass desertions. They hide everywhere. They hide in thickets. They hide in cisterns. They hide all kinds of places. Verse 7, also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. So they went to the east side of the River Jordan. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So the troops that stayed were terrified. So yeah, at least they stayed, I guess. That's a good thing, but there were mass desertions, and then the people that stayed were scared to death. And so tonight, this morning, we see Saul's fateful decision. Notice in verses 8 and 9, which we read just a couple of moments ago, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Notice in chapter 10, verse 8. Turn back for a minute. Chapter 10 and verse 8, I want you to notice what Samuel had revealed from God to Saul. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. So here we have him going directly against God's command. By the way, he could probably come up with some pretty good excuses, which he did. You know, there's always good excuses to disobey God. Well, God, I couldn't do that because I couldn't obey you. I couldn't trust you because. It's always a because. There's always some reason that we could come up with that this is why I couldn't obey God here. God, if you hadn't put me in this position, then Christians do it all the time. You know, we look at disgust with Saul. And to some degree, yeah, we should. But folks, we need to look at our own lives. And we need to look at our own lives and be disgusted with what we see at times, the way we behave, because we refuse to trust God in spite of it. I can't tell you through the years how many times I've caught Christians lying. Lying to me at times. And how pitiful. What is a lie? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that as far as lying is concerned, that Satan is the father of lies. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So who are we acting more like when we lie? We're acting like Satan. There's never a time when it's right to lie. When we lie, we are saying, I've got to take God's will in my hands. I can't trust him for me to tell the truth. Therefore, I've got to lie. I've got to create my own truth so that things will go more smoothly because I obviously can't trust God. You see, we're just as guilty when we do something like that. And we say, well, that's just a little white lie. Look, lies don't come in colors. It's not a pink lie, a blue lie. All lies are wicked and wrong. And they resemble Satan, not God. J. Carroll Laney writes, verse 8 presents a rather difficult chronological problem. So there's something here. Just after his anointing, Saul had been commanded by Samuel to go to Gilgal and wait there for him 7 days in anticipation of Samuel's sacrifice. Chapter 10, verse 8, which we just read. The reference in 13:8 is obviously to the same event, although some would attempt to compress the events of 10:8 through 13:14 into 7 days. And liberal critics would say that 10:8 is misplaced. It's better to understand the record as indicating that Saul waited for Samuel in Gilgal according to the agreement that had been made 2 years earlier, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It had apparently been agreed after his anointing that Samuel would meet Saul at Gilgal for sacrifice and worship prior to any major engagement with the Philistines. This was definitely a major engagement. And so he waits 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Things aren't happening quickly enough for Saul, so he says, I've got to take this situation into my own hands because what? People are running. People are deserting. I've got to do something now. I can't trust God. That's what he's saying. I can't trust God's word. I've got to go my own way. I've got to do my own thing because I can't trust God. And folks, when we disobey God, many times we're saying exactly the same thing. When we run ahead of God, when we can't wait for him, we're saying, God, I can't trust you. He waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. And this being, again, a major engagement, Saul, as commanded, waits for Samuel in Gilgal. Great, I'm glad he waits, but somehow Samuel was delayed. Now, we don't know why. It obviously wasn't long. You know, I find this in my own life, and probably you have too, and that is many times God waits until the last minute to stretch our faith. Will you continue to trust me? I have seen this again and again and again throughout my own life, and that is when God answers prayer, he usually waits to the last minute. And honestly, you know, I might say, well, I don't know why he does that. But if I look at my own life, I know why he does it. Because he wants me to trust him more. And so you'll probably find that in your own life too, and that is that God many times waits to the last minute. Why? So we will trust him. Will you continue to trust me? Unfortunately, Saul failed the test. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Oh man, been 7 days. Actually, he would have been looking at his phone these days, right? Not a watch. It's been 7 days. What am I going to do? A major engagement. He told me to wait. So here Saul impatiently awaits Samuel's arrival. And as that is true, as that is going on, Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Further defections. What am I going to do? He's looking at everything logically. And by the way, if we follow Saul logically, we get his reasoning. People are defecting. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying logically we can think through it and say, well, you know, he had to do something. There were more people beginning to defect. Things have gotten so out of hand that Saul suddenly begins using his own human reasoning instead of trusting God's word. We always get into trouble when we do that. When we substitute human reasoning, human goals, human thoughts for God's thoughts, God's reasoning, God's goals, it's always going to lead to failure, always. So he decides if he's going to have any troops to go into battle that he needs to act now. Let me ask you a question. Could God have done it with just even a few men? Wouldn't be the first time. We go back in the Old Testament and see some battles that God fought. At times, God even driving away troops with weather, with thunder and lightning. In the Old Testament, God used hornets. There's all kinds of it. God could have done it some other way. Saul didn't have to step out of God's will because God's just incapable of following up on his word. We don't know how God would have done it, but he should have waited. And the text tells us that he waited, he would have been established. His reign would have been, he would have been wonderful king. Now, I know God had other things in mind with David. And this was all in the big picture, in his picture, it was all planned. It was all part of God's will. But yet the point is that Saul disobeyed. Maybe here Saul is thinking, and again, logically thinking it through, this is really going to help to rally what troops were left. We offer the sacrifice, and Saul is almost saying, we'll do the religious thing. And maybe we can, get everyone behind it. And he's just, again, he's thinking here in a very ungodly manner. Is it possible that Saul had a desire to seek the Lord's favor? And that's really what he says in verse 12. Notice. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, etc. Is it possible that he really had a desire to seek the Lord's favor in verse 12? I think it's possible, but I think it's unlikely. Because I don't see a heart here. A heart after God's own heart. David would be that man, as we see. But I don't see a man here that's really concerned about anything about the Lord. In other words, he's trying to put Samuel on. He's lying. He's not being truthful. Well, We'll say more about that when we see verse 12. Notice verse 9. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. It may be that Saul intruded upon the priest's office, but both David and Solomon did a similar thing later, apparently without rebuke. Also, he may not have actually offered the offering himself, he ordered the priest to do it. He's the king, he could order them. Now, either way, though, this is sin, because it's going against a direct commandment of God. The real problem here is not just the offering itself. The real problem here is that Saul directly disobeyed a command of the prophet. He directly disobeyed the word of God. If he were truly worried about God and, you know, all of the rest there, why didn't he take the problem to the Lord instead of seeking a human solution? Why didn't he get on his knees as the king of Israel and say, Lord, Samuel's supposed to be here. What do I do? And even if he asked God, do you want me to, or he could have had the priest. You know, seeking God's will in this matter. Yes, I feel like I've waited the appropriate time. But you see, he doesn't do that. Once again, he's going about it his own way. It was the logical decision. It was the one that made the most sense. You know, sometimes the right decision is not always the one that makes the most sense. Sometimes God leads us to do things that other people look at and they go, hey, I don't get it. I remember years ago, I had considered going into medicine before I went to college, and that was one thing I had considered. And I remember one of my family members saying, you know, God needs good Christian doctors too. I said, yeah, but God hasn't called me to be a doctor. He's called me to be a preacher. And I didn't know exactly at the time what God would call me into, but I knew that he was calling me into the ministry. I couldn't reject that. And so I went to school to prepare for that. That was very young, as a very young man at the time. But here, you see, Saul, he uses human reasoning. You know, to my relative, it didn't make sense that I would reject the money of going to be a doctor and going into the ministry instead. It didn't make a lot of sense to her. Sometimes obeying God doesn't make a lot of sense to other people. That's okay. We don't have to answer to other people. We answer to God. Thomas Constable, Saul could have asked for the Lord's help in prayer, of course, as Hannah did. Evidently, ritual was very important to him. So he offered the sacrifice and disobeyed Samuel and disobeyed God. His choice suggests that he had a rather superficial relationship with Yahweh. There's the problem. There's no intimacy with God here. God here, you know, he's our God. We follow him. And, you know, but to have a real relationship with God, this was not who Saul was. He goes on, contrast weak in faith Gideon, who also faced overwhelming odds fearfully, yet trusted and obeyed Yahweh nonetheless. Judges chapter 6. Exactly right. This man is not anything like Gideon. This is no Gideon. This is Saul. And Saul's going to go about it his own way. And so Saul says, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. There are two types of offerings to be offered, as mentioned in chapter 10 and verse 8. But understand that God's will must be done God's way. People today want to do God's will my way. God says, I want you to do my will my way. I want you to follow the word of God. And so first of all, then, this morning, we see Saul's disobedience. But notice number two, Saul's denouncement. In verses 10 through 14, he has denounced for his disobedience. Verse 10, as soon as he finished. So here, you know, here he is disobeying God. As soon as he finished, you know, just like mom and dad coming home. You know, here's some kids and they're told to do something while mom or dad are gone. And mom and dad get home, they pull in the lot and they've been caught. And this is kind of the same thing with Samuel. And, you know, it's not like 7 days later. This was right away. Had he just waited a little while longer, Samuel would have been there. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. The text seems to be saying that Samuel arrived after the burnt offering and probably before the peace offering. So it's in the middle of it. He'd already finished one, and it's in the middle of it. So Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. Better put on a big smile. Ronald F. Youngblood wrote, the fact that Samuel's arrival, Saul went out to greet, literally to bless him, would not mollify him in this situation any more than his similar statement in similar circumstances would later. Chapter 15, verse 13. It seems like he acts just like a kid that gets caught sinning. You know? Oh, hi, Mom and Dad. Big smile. Maybe they won't notice. Or maybe if I'm really friendly and act really nice to them and respectful to them, maybe, you know, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I say that, I won't get in as much trouble. That was kind of Saul's thing. And so here comes Dad. You know, here comes Samuel. So it's kind of like a kid here acting very pious. And of course, he has to have his excuse. Kids always have an excuse, right? Here he gets caught, probably in the middle of it. And he's as sweet as sugar, just like a kid would be to mom and dad. And he gives excuses just like a kid does. Notice verses 11 and 12 here. Verse 11, but Samuel said, what have you done? I think I've said this before as a parent. What have you done? What do you think you're doing? Parents say that often. And Saul said, because I saw, no, excuses just flow now. Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, there's a good excuse. There's a good excuse why I had to disobey your word and God's word. Good excuse. So I'm sure once I give this excuse, he'll go, ah, you're right. Right? No. There's never a good reason to disobey God, never. And you did not come within the appointed days. We'll say more about that in a minute. And that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, because of this, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. Oh, the piety is now flowing. So I forced myself. I didn't want to, but man, I knew that I had to. And I knew you told me not to, but I forced myself to offer the burnt offering. Notice Saul's excuses. Number one, because I saw that the people were scattering from me. You know what? I had to do something. I had to rally them before they all deserted me. I had to do something. I mean, come on, Samuel. Be reasonable. I saw they were running. What did you expect me to do? I expected you to obey. Number two, second excuse. You did not come within the appointed days. So essentially, Samuel, it's your fault too. And indirectly, God's fault. You told me to wait 7 days. You didn't come within the appointed time. So Samuel, I had to disobey God's word. Had to do it. Did he have to? Nope. Number three, the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Excuse number three. Samuel, they were breathing down my neck. They were ready to exterminate us. That's why everybody was running. I had to do something. I have a good excuse. Maybe you came home sometime and caught your kids doing something, but they had a good excuse why they had to disobey you. And maybe you told those children of yours, there is never a good excuse for you to disobey me. Folks, there is never a good excuse for us to disobey God. Never. Honestly, there might be a better excuse to disobey a human being, but there's never, ever an excuse to disobey God. He's always right. And he'll always come through with his promises. Just do it. Whether it makes sense or not, just trust him. And if you're struggling, go to him. Don't just say, I'm going to create my own reality. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to lie, or I'm going to change things, or I'm going to go my direction, or I'm going to take this job because God hasn't showed me yet, or I'm going to, whatever it may be. I'm going to do my own thing because God hasn't been faithful to his promises. What a shame. But we do the same thing. And you know, really, if you look at this passage, what Saul does here, it makes good sense, doesn't it? I mean, from a human perspective, makes good sense. I had to do it. Not only that, Saul has plenty of good reasons then to justify his disobedience. I had to do it. You know what? God doesn't care what good reasons we have to disobey his word, to not follow him. Or following his word just doesn't seem to make good sense, therefore I won't. No, he wants us just to simply obey him, to shut our mouths and do what he tells us to do. And again, I come back to the illustration of kids. Sometimes we say this to kids, just shut your mouth and do, kid, what I told you to do. And sometimes we may even say to the children or grandchildren, we might even say to them, you know what? I've been older, or I've been on this earth longer than you've been. So I understand things more than you do. You think you do. But I know more than you do. And folks, an omnipotent, omniscient God, don't you think he knows more than we do? And sometimes, you know, we kind of shake our heads with kids and we say, how arrogant. I'm 61 years old, you know. How dare you disagree with me? But how foolish it is for us to disagree with the God of eternity. To say, God, I'm smarter than you are. I'm going to go my own way. I'm not going to trust in you. How much more foolish is that? So he says, I've not asked the favor of the Lord. So here's the pious bit here. And there's a seemingly kind of insincere touch to it. I mean, Samuel, surely you can't find fault because I wanted the Lord's favor in our battle. And if you were that concerned about God, why didn't you pray to him? Why didn't you approach him, even through the priests? Saul might have asked for the Lord's help without having to sacrifice and still waited, and I think that would have been fine, but he didn't. He was thinking carnally, only of rallying the troops. As Constable pointed out, he was a man with a shallow relationship with God. So how about you? How about you? What is your relationship with God like? So I forced myself, I compelled, we could say in Hebrew, I compelled myself and offered the burnt offering. I don't know about you, but this sounds like a line to me, doesn't it to you? Many times false piety is combined with disobedience to make the disobedience seem a bit more acceptable. So, okay, I disobeyed, but I wanted, I had to force myself to offer the burnt offering. And you know what? I'm not going into a battle without God's blessing. It's just hypocrisy. It's just hypocritical drivel. You needed to obey God. And that's why later he says to obey is better than sacrifice. Notice in verses 13 and 14, once again, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God." Notice he didn't say, "You've not kept what I told you." No, this is God's word he was delivering as a prophet, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But you blew it. But now your kingdom shall not endure. Your house is cut off. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And who would that be? David. Did David ever sin? What was the difference between David and Saul? Yeah, it was the heart of the matter. It was David's heart. It was different than Saul. Saul was sorry he got caught. Saul was regretted that things went the way they did, but David, it was genuine sorrow after he sinned and it was pointed out. What did this guy do? He tried to cover it up, tried to give excuses. I wouldn't help it. David didn't give excuses. When Nathan pointed his bony finger at the face of David and said, "You're the man. Thou art the man." David responded correctly. And we read his confession in Psalm 51. That is why David was a man after God's own heart. "And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Thomas Constable again. Saul's punishment may appear excessively severe at first. However, the king of Israel was the Lord's lieutenant. Any disobedience to his commander-in-chief was an act of insubordination and threatened the whole administrative organization of God's kingdom on earth. What would happen in the military? General looks at the president and said, and these days it might, general looks at the president and said, "I ain't doing what you told me to do." Or a general says something to an underling and says, "You do this." He goes, "No." There'd be a problem. There'd be a problem with the organization. You could have mass, rebellion in that case. And so it's even worse now. Insubordination that threatened the whole administrative organization of God's kingdom on earth. And that was, at that time, the theocracy under, and of course, monarchy. Saul failed to perceive his place and responsibility under God. He assumed more authority than was his. For this reason, God would not establish a dynasty for him. Had he obeyed on this occasion, God would have placed Saul's descendants on the throne for at least one generation, if not more. Perhaps Saul's descendants would have reigned in a parallel kingdom with the king from Judah. Now Saul's son would not succeed him. Eventually, God would have raised up a king from the tribe of Judah, even if Saul had followed the Lord faithfully, according to Genesis 49, verse 10. That king probably would have been David. I think no doubt about it. And then notice he calls him, again, a man after his own heart. The Hebrew says, according to his heart. It's a Hebrew expression that means to be like-minded with another. Saul was not like-minded with the Lord as shown by his disregard for God's commandments. That doesn't show a heart that's after God's heart there. That doesn't show a man who is according to God's heart. Saul is not like-minded. David would be a man who was not perfect, in fact, far from it. We know that. He committed murder, committed adultery. We get that. But after he sinned, he didn't try to cover it. Instead, he took it seriously. He owned up to it. He confessed it to the Lord. That's why he's so different. And folks, as Christians, that will differentiate us from someone with a shallow relationship. When we sin, how do you react when you sin? Try to cover it up? Try to make excuses? Or do you, as David, say, I've sinned? In fact, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Against you and you only. And we think, well, you know, David, he sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah, had him put to the forefront of the battle and had him killed. He sinned against, why does he say against you and you only have I sinned? You know, understand that we never see sin aright until we see it as being against God. I don't believe we see true sin until we see it as being against God. Yeah, sin can be against man. Sin, in fact, the Bible says that immorality, we sin against our own bodies. I get that. But look, first and foremost, before anything else, is that sin is first and foremost against God. David knew that. David understood that. Did he sin against Uriah? Yes. Did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Did he sin against the nation? Yes. But first and foremost, he sinned against God. And we need to see the same thing. And here at the end of verse 14, you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. When we don't obey the Lord, it will always lead to judgment. And then we find point number three here, soldiers' defections in verse 15. Did it get any better? Did that help? Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. Really helped things, didn't it? Saul counts his fighting men to find out how many he has left after the defections. And he went from 2,000 or 3,000 to 600. Notice his plan didn't bring his defected soldiers back to him. They didn't go, oh, good, Saul's offering an offering. Let's go rally to Saul. Didn't work that way. He had an opportunity, get this, to be a Gideon if only he had trusted the Lord and obeyed. With a few men, God could have taken them. First time in Israel's history, right? No! Saul should have known that too. But again, he didn't have that kind of relationship with God, did he? Let me ask you a question. What kind of relationship do you have with God? Are you walking with him today? Even more basic question, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you'd go directly into the presence of Christ? Are you born again? Have you trusted in him? And then number two, are you walking with him today? As we've seen in this passage here in 1 Samuel. Maybe you're the carnal kind of Christian that kind of makes your own decisions, does your own, you do your own will. You do what you think is best. And occasionally you think, you know what, I'm not going to obey God. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm smarter. I've got a lot of street cred, you know. I've been through a lot in my life. I know these things. Yeah. Big deal. I don't need to obey God. If that's you today, oh, how you need to repent. How you need to get on your knees and say, God, forgive me for my sin. Confess that sin to him right now, Christian, and begin walking once again with God.